We're going to be in verses 22 to 25 this morning, and I've titled today's sermon, How to Help Those That Are Being Spiritually Deceived. Okay? So let's go ahead and start with verse 22 and begin today's teaching. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Okay, one of the things that I want you to see in the first point that I have for you, if we're going to help people that are spiritually deceived, we've got to show them God's mercy. And that's the first thing he teaches us here. And there's different kinds of mercy we are to show. There's two kinds that he mentions here specifically. Mercy, kindness, versus mercy with fear, or with the point of being afraid or fearful or cautious. And so those are the two examples. So first thing he says is show mercy on those deceived by false teachers. And so we must show compassion upon it. One of the things is there are converts of Christianity that are not rooted and grounded in God's word yet. And they're unstable in their faith. And so some Christians struggle in their faith and they need compassion on our behalf as we continue to grow and mature in the Lord. So with this compassion, we are to help them get back into the flock of God. And remember, apostates had caused false teaching to let people get led astray and they were leaving the flock. Remember, Jude said, they're amongst us already. And so, one of the things I want to show you is compassion goes a long way with people. Sometimes we tend to hit them over the head with a hammer. And that's not very productive. What we need to do is start applying the scriptures and how they tell us to deal with people who are being deceived. And that means we apply a compassion and the Holy Spirit will lead us on who to apply strong compassion and who to be just able to love them into the kingdom. Because one of the things the Bible tells us, right, is that God's kindness leads many people to repentance. And so let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. See, when we spot false doctrine, and we bring it out, it should be with a loving heart. In other words, to lead people away from being led astray. And so what the Bible teaches us as we continue, we guide ourselves through the Holy Spirit to people who are being influenced by apostates, remember, defectors of the faith, and we start ministering to them. And this kind of ministry, remember, demands a great deal of love and patience. You need to have patience with people because they haven't been indoctrinated in sound doctrine. So they fall very easily to false teachings. And there are so many false teachings today out there, from cheapening the grace of God, from teachings that tell you you'll never suffer when you have Christ, that you'll never get sick when you have Christ. Those are false teachings that many times cause people to be led astray because they go through those things and then they think God has abandoned them. Remember, we all live in a fallen world. And because we live in that fallen world, one of the things we're going to go through is many times suffering, pain, and even tragedy. But God does not leave us. And that's the beautiful part, that when we have the Lord, we can be able to rest in the Lord. And what I want to assure you of, we all go through many times of pain, discouragement, depression. You know, I wish I could tell you, once you come to Christ, all your problems will end. Sometimes they may magnify more because of your calling, of what God has placed you to do once he saves you. Sometimes the enemy comes at you. How many of you understand the enemy doesn't rest? And so today I just want to remind you, as long as you remain confident that God will never leave you and you are assured of his love for you, and you obey his commandments, one of the things that God will cover you, you will be secure, but it doesn't mean that you won't go through pain, because many times when we go through pain, that's what God uses for us to be able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians, right, tells us that in the first chapter. Trials, tribulation come, but the Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to assure you of that as you come together. And so, remember, immature Christians are like little children. When they don't know sound doctrine, you think that they would discern these things, but many times they haven't because that's the only doctrine they've gotten. So they can't discern right and wrong yet. But many times as a child, right, what happens with a child when we deal with a child? They think they know it all, right? And you can't tell me anything new under the sun, right? And so what Jude was saying, look, when you see these people, Treat them with compassion. Treat them with kindness, because that's going to go a long way. And I think the church is known for beating up their own a lot instead of loving them and showing them the difference. See, one of the issues that when you see what is going on in the church at the time of Jude is that many were going astray, but nobody was going after them. And nobody was tending to them because they said, no, they left. They weren't one of us, right? And so the issue more than anything is if you're praying for people and you have that compassionate heart for people, you're praying also for the people who depart. You don't forget about them. You continue to lift them up. And see, if we discern that their lives are in danger and we offer up our compassion to them to lead them away from these false teachings, remember one of the things is as we're gentle and patient with them, they're going to come back many times because of your love and what you've done. Romans chapter 2 reminds us of that, how God works. His kindness leads many people to come back to him. Let's go there. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, how many of you are stubborn, by the way? Right? And unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, it's our rebellion that gets us in trouble. God wrote the book already. He's already told us how to live. But many times we choose to live our way and not God's way, and we get into trouble. See, some of the people you're going to confront, especially that have gone and listened to false doctrine, are going to need you to minister to them with compassion, and you're going to have to show them the love of Christ. And that many times will pull them back into the flock. See, many times it's the goodness of God that leads them back to repentance. And so remember that. And then remember verse 22, what it says here. There's also people who are doubting. Look at verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. There's many that are doubting now because of all the condition of the world and the way it is, that if God really even exists. And so many people, because they've been trying to strip Jesus of his deity, remember that he is God, have confused people to think, maybe they're just telling fables, maybe they're just telling stories, and this is getting worse and worse as time goes on, because as long as time goes on, right, and the more time goes on, one of the things that happens is people's faith tends to dwindle. Because they think God has left us. And because they're not sound in doctrine, they think God has abandoned us. Once you're in the scriptures, you know he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. No matter how ugly the word gets. This is why I tell you in today's society, there's so many people thinking it's a candidate that's going to save us. It's not a candidate. We have to rely on Christ. Because they can pull the rug from under you very quickly. And when you put your faith in humanity and man, you're going to be disillusioned and deceived. The most important part about walking with Christ is the faith and trust that we have in him for his word. And once we trust that, it doesn't matter who's going to be the president. What matters is I know the God who's seated on the throne over all authority. And nothing escapes him without him knowing. But see, many people so many times choose the person that they want instead of praying for who God wants in there. And so you get what you ask for many times. See, this is why we can never put our faith and trust in humanity. It must always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's people who are doubting right now. People who are unstable in their souls. Those that are double-minded, like James tells us in chapter 1. Let's go there to verse 6. But he must ask in faith without doubting if he wants wisdom. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now notice, when the sea comes in to the beach, right? What does it leave behind when it goes back in? Trash, many times. That's how false teachers work. They bring in their false doctrine, then they go away, and all the trash, all the erroneous scriptures left behind, and so people are left riddled, disoriented, lost. And this is one of the things that happens. And this is why Jude is saying, look, be careful. There is a lot of doctrine that's going to cause people to doubt their faith in the last days. And it'll be called the Great Deception. And one of the things you need to learn as you're continuing to be rooted and grounded in God's Word, that as long as you stay there, trusting God, remember His Word will never fade away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. And as long as you trust that Word, you're going to be led in the right direction. So I love that when Jude is comforting the people, he's showing compassion toward them. And one of the things he's trying to do is dissuade them, lead them away from apostate influences. And so he's sharing his heart with them. Remember, the ministry of compassion requires a lot from us, because we have to have the heart of God for the lost. We have to have the heart the way Jesus forgives us to be able to have victory in that. So keep in mind, there are many immature believers. And one of the things is you have to be patient. And the best way to draw them away from false teachers is to magnify who Christ is in their life and who He is for us in eternity as well. So to show them the blessings is what you need to do. And you need to show them that every blessing begins with our Lord, Jesus Christ. So it's not enough merely to refute false doctrine. It takes that love behind it to show people that you care for them. Your compassion must come across as genuine and sincere for them. If you love the lost, your heart is where it should be. And you should never lose that love. And you know how you can tell very easily as you leave church? Look at the people on the corners. Look at the people begging, right? And having their cardboards there. And how you look at them. Right? If you run, well, I have an older car. Right? I don't have the button. But once you reach there, right, and you want to just get rid of them instead of saying, maybe God will give me a word for them. It's not the money that's the important thing. It's what you're sharing with them, the kindness, just to show them you love them. And yes, they may come at you with a different attitude. They might come at you, right, angry, and I don't want your kindness. I want some money, man, right? Or I don't want your sandwich, and they'll throw it back at you. It doesn't change who we are. We should love people. That should be already engrafted in us. Remember, one of the reasons for that Jude is saying this, because you know who false apostates thrive on? Unhappy sheep. They love to thrive on unhappy sheep. Those that are disgruntled, those that are mad, and they're always bringing up stuff about church. Oh, they don't have this, they don't have that. Instead of coming to see the one who they're supposed to come see, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they love doing that because then they pull those people away and fill them with nonsense, and then they go and they get further and further distant from God. And one of the things is they love working on these weak sheep. And that's how their MO works. They look at people who are complaining and remember, oh, I can do a much better job. Or I can do this, or I can do that. And then they start deceiving the people. One of the things the Bible teaches us is to be content in all the situations that we find ourselves in. Be content in all situations. Because we're blessed. And see, when your heart is aligned with God, one of the things that will happen, you'll stop murmuring and you'll stop complaining. Paul sent young Timothy to the church in Thessalonica to fix and establish their foundation because they were being rattled. They were being taught right things that were not doctrinally sound. So Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy. And look at what he told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, Paul said, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. In other words, to establish it. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, Paul told them. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He says, look, I'm worried because I think you're listening to the wrong people. So I'm sending Timothy to establish your faith. And one of the things that happens is that's our role in the church as well. When we see someone struggling and they have been led away by false doctrine, guess what? The people that are more mature in the church should be their mentors. They should be the people who are teaching them sound doctrine as well, not just the pastor. Because you guys know them more because you have more fellowship many times. And so our role as Christian leaders and servants is to tend sheep. The more the pastor tends sheep, the more he knows them, the more protection for the flock. And this is our job as ministers. The more we tend to them, the more we show them the love of Christ, the more we teach them how to stand and walk in their faith and establish their faith, the more healthier the church will be. And so remember that. Okay, so that's our first point. And so, look at verse 23 real quick. On some, we have to show mercy with fear. That's interesting, right? Because those are the dangerous ones. The phrase fear means to approach with caution in the Greek. Okay? It's trying to help those that have erred, and we have to be careful how we approach them. In other words, not fall into their trap, because if you're not sound in doctrine, right, you're going to drown yourself in that trap that has been set for them. And so many a would-be rescuer has drowned himself because he did not show caution. You know, one of the first things they teach a lifeguard is when someone is drowning, you don't go immediately in there to save them because they're still, right, hectic, they're panicked, and they think they're going to die, right? And so they're exerting all their energy. And if you go in there very quickly as a rescuer, you're going to be drowned because they will take you down with them. So what do they teach them? Let them exert all their energy. Let them get tired physically. Then you go in. When they have no more energy, and then you pull them out to safety. That happens to us spiritually. There's many people who go in, oh, I'm going to rescue this person. But they're not prayed up. They're not studied up. And so when they go in there, the false doctrine that was getting these young, immature Christians begins to drag you down with them, and then you begin to sin in the process. You fall to the trap. So the Lord says very wisely here, be careful. Because what Satan wants to do is defile us. If he can get us to fall to sin, the more people are going to be affected by that. So we have to be careful and wise how we approach these things. Go in there, but make sure you're prayed up. Make sure the Lord sent you first of all. And make sure when you go, you got the heart to be ready to combat the enemy, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood when we confront these issues. And so one of the things that Jude was preparing the church for, look, it's a call to arms. We have to be ready because they're here. They're already doing the damage. And we have to be fighting for our brothers and sisters who are slowly defecting. And this is what he's saying. Okay, so one of the things I want you to understand, the principle Jude was laying down here was that the stronger believers cannot let their guard down. You cannot put your Christian life on neutral. You always have to be ready to engage in battle at all times, because you never know when the enemy's going to hit. And this is very crucial, because sometimes you go to the battle and you don't have the armor of God on. You're not equipped for it. And what happens? Satan comes in, does his damage, and then he leaves you disoriented, discombobulated, and you're saying, what happened? I got beaten up by the enemy. That's what happened. Because I wasn't ready for it. Okay? So we can become defiled if we're trying to help someone and we're not prepared. We need to be studied up in the Word. We need to know the Word. And we need to be prayed up in the Holy Spirit, so when we go, we're covered. We have the hedge of protection around us, where no weapon formed against us will prosper. Okay? So, one of the things the Old Testament Jews had to be very careful to avoid ceremonial defilement. What would happen is if they had their robes on and they touched a leper, one of the things that would happen, that garment had to be burned because they would become stained at that moment. See, many times that can happen as we're trying to rescue someone. Because God didn't send us, we went on our own power. And so be careful. When you go trying to help someone, make sure you get strong first so that you can help them. You've seen, right, those commercials about the air mask that come down, and make sure you put it on yourself first before you can help someone else. It's very true. The enemy's just waiting to see if we are going to mess up in our own strength and not under divine will of God. Okay, Leviticus 13 and 15 tells us all about ceremonial cleansings and things to stay away from. You can read that later on because of time. And so, we're to love God's people but hate sin. In other words, we still go out after them, but we don't want to be defiled, because defilement spreads rapidly. Little leaven spoils the whole lump. And this is what Jude was trying to tell them. Deal with these people that apostates have influenced and captured, and love them with compassion, but where you have to be strong to make sure you're cautious, first of all, and then you will understand more of Satan's schemes and devices that he's trying to use against God's people. Okay? So be full of the Holy Spirit when you go up there. And remember, it takes spiritual discernment, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that you have to apply. Okay? Remember, it's much easier to instruct a new Christian how to stay away from false teachers than it is to snatch them when they're really deep into it. And we'll go into that in a little bit. So our first point, how to help those being spiritually deceived. Show God's mercy to those that are deceived, but be cautious. Okay? And then point number two, help those who are burning. Help those who are burning. Look at verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, and we covered that, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So one of the things that happens here, he tells us, save others, snatch them out of the fire. And these are people who have left the fellowship and are now part of an apostate group. All right? And so they need to be snatched from the actual fire because they're deep into it. And sometimes it's going to be a battle to get people delivered from false teaching, because that's all they've known. They've never been instructed in sound doctrine. And so you have to remember what Scripture tells us here. There's sometimes that people get comfortable in that kind of life, and they don't want to leave it. And so many times, just like Lot had to be led out of Sodom, he actually had to be taken by the angels out of the city, even his wife, because they had become accustomed to the culture there in Sodom. Remember how perverted it was. The angels had to literally say, you know what? If you're not going to go now, we're going to take you now, because we're going to burn up this place because of how vile and depraved it's gotten. And this happened in Genesis 19. Let's go there. And let's see how the angels dealt with Lot and his family. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he what? Hesitated. He was used to the culture now. Remember, he was at the front gates at this time, an elder in that city. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife. They were both hesitating. And the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. That was God's goodness there to get them out. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. There are many people who prefer this kind of lifestyle, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. But just like Lot was delivered by the angels, we're not to give up. Some people harden their hearts against God, and that's just the way it is, especially with apostate teaching. They believe the lies of the enemy, and they leave the truth of God's word. For those people, remember, that's God's job. How he's going to condemn them eternally, that's what the work of the Lord is. All we do is, if we love someone, we go after them. But to snatch them out of the fire, many times, it is difficult. And many times, literally, you've got to get them through the nape of the neck or the back of the neck and pull them out, literally, to deliver them. Have you ever met someone you've ministered to that is stubborn? And you've told them, don't do this, don't do that. And they still were going to do it anyway. And you're there like, haven't you just heard me? You're in the fire, man. He says, I don't care. I'm going to do things my way. And my heart breaks for those people, because God will send someone sometimes to pull them out of the fire. But they're so adjusted to that way of living and culture that nothing can drag them out, because they love sin more than they do God. That hurts, because you want none to perish. And so today I remind you, don't give up on family members or people you care about. You have to fight for them. Even if it's grabbing them by the neck, it's all right. There's sometimes that you have to do that. Okay? The Great Awakening in America was ushered in by a man who spoke in a monotone voice and who had such bad eyesight that he could occasionally squint at the congregation from above the manuscript he held inches from his face. He preached the sermon many of you have studied in literature class entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was Jonathan Edwards. Not powerful in voice, poor eyesight, but he likened mankind to a spider dangling over a fire. And you've seen the web, right? How it can dangle. And many people are in that condition. They're like that spider dangling in the fire with only one thread separating them from damnation. And then he was finished. He wasn't powerful, but the Spirit of God was. People began to weep and break, and in conviction came to the Lord. See, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power is there. And it'll reach the hearts of people who are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. And one of the things is there's many people who are dangling their lives like that spider on a little thread. And many times they're in our families, many times they're our friends, and we have to go after them sometimes. And we have to yank them. But the Holy Spirit will show you when you have to do that. And when you do it, don't feel bad, because they're worth fighting for. We don't want them in the fire of destruction. And we don't want them in the fire of eternity. We want them to be with Jesus one day. There's a place for fire and brimstone preaching, and there's a time for it. And this is when God moves his way, right? So, how to help those spiritually deceived? First of all, show God's mercy to those being deceived. Point number two, help those who are burning. Help those that you know for sure are so deep and deceived so deeply by the enemy. But remember, you have to discern. You have to have the Lord moving you and not yourself so that you can have victory. And then thirdly, and I'll leave this last point with you, you have to teach them to commit to Jesus Christ. Because the only way they're going to be having the power to open their eyes is through the Holy Spirit. And unless they know Jesus intimately, they will not be able to discern the kingdom of Satan and the damages that it's doing. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," this is what Jude is saying. You don't have to be distant. You don't have to be deceived. You can be saved. "And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God," and look at what he says, "our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen." What a powerful doxology. How to close it, right? Giving praise to the only true God. And when you see that, Jude tells them, look, go to the one who will keep you from stumbling. The reason he's saying that, if you're anchored in the Word, and you know who he is no longer the Savior or a Savior, he is our, he used. Savior. Has to be personal. The gospel has to be internalized in order for it to become effective in your life. You will not be able to discern if the Holy Spirit is not within you, guiding you to see the false teachings that are taking place that are consuming this world right now. It's only through a personal, intimate relationship with Christ that you'll be able to do that. When you see this benediction here, it contains a wealth of spiritual truth for the believer to receive. And what Jude is saying is, look, if you want to keep your feet spiritually grounded, if you want to walk straight and not stumble, what he's saying here, you must yield yourself completely to the Lord. Not partially. You won't have victory that way. You must completely dethrone yourself so that God can take the throne room of your heart over. There's so many people that just give him a piece of it. They just want the benefits, the good things. But in order to survive in this fallen world and the way it's going, more depraved and more depraved, we need all of Jesus to be seated on the throne room of our heart. So that means getting rid of idols, the things that are robbing you from time with God. And that's a personal inventory. Only you can take that. And the most beautiful part about doing that, God will reveal those things that are taking time away from you, from God. Okay, so He alone is able to guard us. You cannot escape false doctrine. You cannot escape apostates without the Lord and His Holy Spirit revealing it to you. He will keep you sound. Remember, Jude was warning believers to remain disciplined in their daily Christian walk. One of the things so that they would not wander away from the Lord and stumble in their walk. And thank God we have Him to keep us in check, don't we? We mess up, and we will. And we will sin against God. But the most important thing to do is to go to Him when you do mess up, and you can come before the Lord, and He will be gracious to you and merciful to you. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's done once you have trust and faith in Christ. But if we persist in disobedience, what comes our way? Correction. Because we're His. We are His children. And correction is something that is very different the way God does it versus my parents. Okay? We were 10 in my family. And so many times they could not keep up with us. So even if you were in the general vicinity, you look guilty to my dad. He was an ex-military guy. And one of the things, he says, come here. I said, what did I do? He says, you had to have been guilty because you're amongst all of these other guys. And so he would whip me first. Once he would whip me first, everybody else would be afraid and nobody would do anything else after that for that day. Okay, the next day it'd continue again. But see, that's the way it works. When a parent corrects you, right? One of the things that happens is it hurts, but you go on and you do it again. But when God corrects you, He wants the finished product to take place. You're not the same person anymore when you receive God. I remember John on Wednesday shared about how we receive correction is so important. Because if we set pride in and we don't receive it, it gets worse. The consequences of rebellion get worse. But when we do receive it and submit to it, then the fruit begins to take place in our life. Have you ever had a stubborn child? All of you have perfect kids? I've had imperfect kids. We all do. But God teaches them more and more, you know what? They're walking with me. Be patient. Don't think they're always going to walk on water. Don't think they're always going to be made in your image. They're not. They're made in my image. So be patient with your kids as well. And I'm one of the first guilty people that I'm telling you, sometimes I don't do that. But correction comes to all who are God's children because we're not illegitimate. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. Amen. And we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he who disciplines us for our good, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Look at what he says. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when God corrects us, it bears fruit, as long as we have the proper attitude toward it. And we say, Father, I'm listening. Remember that he will never permit one of his own to perish. He will always work on you. The thing is, on your end, is just be submissive and teachable and moldable. Because if you learn that the easy way, you don't have the hard way where you take another lap around the desert. You just say, Lord, I'm hearing, I'm listening, I submit. The Father made a covenant with the Son that all his children one day will see and share his glory. Let's go to John 17, verses 22 to 24. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, Jesus said, be with me where I am. Is that you, Lord? So that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory that we're going to see is going to be amazing. And when we do come before God, remember, and we keep trusting him, he will maintain us till the very end. But I want you to see verse 25 and why he closes this way. Because he's given them all instructions, right, about apostates being in the church, how to be able to protect those who are wandering away. But then he leaves it to all of us to be able to apply this to our lives. And I love it. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen, right? It's awesome. This is the only place in this letter where Jude called the Lord our Savior. Isn't that amazing? It's not enough just to say that Jesus is a Savior or a Savior. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It has to be personal, guys, in order for you to be able to open your eyes to the vast kingdom of light. And so today I remind you at the God that you serve, because we're going to partake of communion together. And one of the things, don't forget who Jesus is, because that's your anchor. That's the one who's going to hold you together. I was having lunch with the Gutierrez brothers yesterday, and one of the things that happened is we're talking about a rich singer who had a lot of money and then went bankrupt. And how many people are looking just for the quick fixes that they think will fulfill their lives or bring fulfillment into them. But apart from Christ, it's vanity. To have that many hundreds of millions of dollars and go bankrupt, it shows you that you will never be filled with the temporary provision of the world. It's good for a while, but it's not enough to get you through the next portion of his glory. And it's sad, because one of the things that I understand, there's so many people looking for the wrong things here on earth. And the best treasure they can accumulate is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. Of course, we have to work, right? We have to provide. We have to be able to put food on the table. But the most beautiful part is that when God saved me, that's what changed me dramatically. I no longer needed the sin of the world to fill me. I was able to leave it instantaneously as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon me. And that is amazing, because I know what I was. And I wasn't even looking for him. That's how much his mercy endures forever. Once you decide, you know what, I'm all in. And just like Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. It's about a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world. It's not church, it's not four walls, it's not religion. It's a personal relationship between the one who made you and knows everything about you, the one who numbers every hair on your head, like Arturo was saying. There's still a few up there. But the beautiful part is trusting God, because he will hold you together. He will keep you from stumbling. Do you believe that this morning? And so, look at how he gives Jesus to us. He tells us you must proclaim that he is glorious, because glory is the sum total of all that he is and all that he does. Everything about him is glorious. The glory of the Lord continues throughout all eternity, and he wants to remind us of that. Look, the world may be getting dimmer and darker, but I don't change. And if you seek my glory, I am there in the midst with you. And I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Then he says we must proclaim his majesty. Majesty speaks of greatness and magnificence. Only God is great. When we praise God together, guys, That is significant to know. He's majestic. He's the King of Kings. And he stands above all other earthly kings. There is none like him. Amen. Rejoice when you worship, because he's here. And then he says we must proclaim his dominion. Dominion has to do with God's sovereignty and his rule over all things. That's his strength, that he is mightier than any other God like him. No, there is no one like him. In other words, people who call their gods will never measure up to the God, the true God of the scriptures. Jesus is God, and there's only one God in the world, and that's who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he says we must proclaim his authority. Authority declares that he always uses his power justly. And all authority begins in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there's no injustice in him. All authority, he uses it. And he has all power over all authorities of the earth as well. Even the powers of darkness. Because Satan doesn't hold a candle to it. He's creation. God is creator. So there's nothing you're going through that he will not defeat for you, if you're walking in his will. And he will take care of the enemy. And how many of you understand the enemy never ceases to work? There's times in my life that I go, what next? Right? Because he's always trying to discourage us. That's his job, right? But if we stay grounded and rooted in the Lord, one of the things that will happen is that the problems that we confront in life and the tragedies and the trials will not compare to him as we focus in on what he can do about it. So many people run to other sources of help when they go through tough times. And they use God as a last resort when he should be the first resort. He is in authority. And nothing is escaping him in this world. He is seated on the throne. He is at the right hand of the Father. And everything that is happening right now does not freak him out. He is in power. You know why I'm telling you this? Because elections are coming up. A lot of people are putting their faith in a candidate. And you know what? A candidate can change this world around. It needs the majestic Lord, the God of authority, to change it. And the reason I'm telling you that, because you think, man, our candidate's going to win. And then when they pull the carpet under you, remember, we're in a corrupt world. Nothing's been done to change anything. Don't set your heart on man. Frail man, especially. Put your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I want you to understand that. If we put our faith and trust completely in the Lord and in the greatness of our Christ, we will not stumble. We will not fall. We will not be led astray. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And he will never fail any of the sheep that are his. And he will never turn himself against you, because he loves you. So this morning, rejoice. He will keep you safe in the palms of his mighty hand. So today, I'm going to give you some time before we take the Lord's Supper. And just where you're at there, thank him, even for the challenges, even for the trials, and tell him, Lord, thank you because you're molding me and maturing me. And I praise your holy name for who you are. And I trust you more than anything.